We're living in the very, very last crisis, I believe. And the Lord wants to demonstrate to the world through His church what He can do with 100% surrender people by the power of His Holy Spirit. Here is the patience. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. How? By the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit, and have the faith of Jesus. I believe that's the righteousness of Christ built right into the third angel's message. Because the faith of Jesus is justification. And the keeping of the commandments is sanctification. Never, never separate the two. Here it is. And when the Lord has accomplished this task, this revival, this reformation inside His church, He will hurl us on the platform of the world to tell the world for the last time the gospel in the most complete way since it's been preached since the first century. The accumulated light. That's why He has given us all these beautiful gems of truth. All these lost ones of the Old Testament and New Testament. This is the only church that preaches the full counsel of God. Look, I've been chairman of the board of the Protestant Council of the City of New York. 2,500 churches for years. And I've been doing this besides running these big five corporations in New York in business. And every week I met with the Protestant leaders of New York City. I know that Babylon has fallen. I know that each denomination has either added to the Bible or taken away. And I searched for years for the church that would teach the Bible the way it's written without adding or taking away. And this is it. This is the church. The seventh, there's no eighth church. And so we have the privilege of giving what we call the loud cry. What is it? It's a second Pentecost. Double the amount of the Holy Spirit given to us at Pentecost. And we will preach with such power like Peter on Pentecost. He preached 10 minutes and 3,000 were converted. That's the way this church is going to preach. Laymen and ministers alike. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. There's no difference between ministers and laymen. You will be preaching. You'll be telling the story of your life with such power that thousands will be converted. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will speak to the born-again Christians in other churches in such a way that they hear the Holy Spirit calling them out of Babylon into the ark of God, Laodicea. And I believe that it will be between 30 to 40 million that will join us. Billy Graham thinks that has how many born-again Christians are in the world, about 40 million. Real born-again Christians, real children of God. And they are dispersed in all the churches. Well, when this church will give the loud cry, they all will hear the Holy Spirit calling them, and they will come. That is what I expect to happen very, very soon now, because we are in the middle of the shaking. In the middle of the shaking. And we'll speak about that this afternoon. Yes, friends, I think it's gay closing time. We are on the way home. The early rain is falling everywhere. The shaking is happening right now. The ceiling will follow the shaking. The latter rain will fall, which will empower us to give the loud cry. At the same time will be the beginning of troubles. Then this will be followed by the end of probation. Then Satan will appear in person claiming to be Christ. Then the sealed believers will be blamed for the plagues. Then there will be an intense persecution making all believers flee from their dwellings and taking refuge in lonely places in the forest led by angels. Then comes Armageddon and the coming of Christ. All this is coming to us at the speed of a hurricane. What do you think have been Satan's five goals for the last 6,000 years? Number one, to prevent Jesus Christ the Messiah from being born. He tried desperately to wipe out Israel so they could not produce the Messiah. But Satan failed. Number two, Satan tried desperately to make Christ sin, give in to one temptation when Christ lived among us in the form of a human being during 33 and a half years. Satan tried to make Christ his servant forever. Satan failed again. Three, Satan tried desperately to prevent Christ from going to the cross and lay down his life for the sins of the world. It was Satan's idea to crucify Christ. That wasn't the original idea. Christ could have died inside in the court of the temple, just like a lion. But Satan devised through the Roman occupation this horrible way of killing a criminal by nailing him to a cross. Why? He tried to strike fear and terror in Christ's heart, not to go through with it, because that's an awful way to die. But Satan failed. Christ accepted the gruesome picture and turned this horrible instrument of torture, the cross, into the grandest victory the universe has ever seen. 4. Satan tries to prevent men and women from falling in love with Christ and receive Him as Savior and Lord even after the cross. Since Christ totally defeated Satan through His death and resurrection, Satan has embraced the philosophy of nihilism. Since he knows that he will ultimately perish, he wants to drag down as many people as possible into eternal death. Because he has to pay only for the sins of those who go to heaven, not for those who go to hell. They pay for their own sins. But if you and I go to heaven, Satan has to pay for it. And he tries to keep every one of us out of heaven. 5. Satan's last goal is to prevent that the true remnant of Christ is spiritually ready to receive Jesus at His return. Jesus wanted to return in 1890s, Ellen G. White says, the great prophet. But the Lord couldn't, because too many would have been lost. He's not slack to keep His promises, but He doesn't want you to be lost. And so He postpones and postpones and postpones His return, because He doesn't want so many of us to perish. Ellen G. White said, maybe only 1 in 20 is ready even now. The question today is this: is God able to save those who love Him and want to be saved? Is God able to help His followers to remain faithful in spite of the difficult circumstances that exist today? And never have the temptations been as excruciatingly hard as today. Satan has 6,000 years of experience how to brainwash us. Never has there been such horrible literature, movies, and television programs to capture imagination and to separate you from Christ. I'm fighting the battle every day, and it's a fight. It's a fight. Satan hits me with a 2x4 every day. He knows my weak points, and he tries to stop me from believing in Christ, obeying in Christ, and preaching Christ by leading me into sin. And the only way I can resist him is memorizing Scripture. I got the Scripture every day in a pack of cards, and I fill my mind with the Scripture. I tell you frankly, that's the only way. I have no other way. The more of the Word of God that's in me, the more I can fight Him. The less of the Word of God in me, the less I can fight Him. And that applies to all of you. Memorize Scriptures you never memorized it before. That's power. Today, everything looks like a major defeat for Christ. Worldwide apostasy, worldwide immorality. Everybody's a swinger out there, the rich and the poor. Worldwide lawlessness. I was driving home with the president of the largest law firm in New York, because my wife had invited him for dinner. He's helping her in her big transaction. I told you my wife is very wealthy, and so she needs lawyers to handle her finances. And I was driving this man home in this Cadillac of his. And I was trying desperately to tell him the gospel, because I know God loves the rich as well as the poor. After about half an hour of listening to me politely, suddenly he exploded. He said, "Mr. Knechtle, would you please be quiet? I'm an intelligent man. You're insulting my intelligence. All this business of Christ becoming man, angels, Christ's return, that's just a lot of rubbish. I've been educated at Harvard, at Yale. I've gone to the finest law schools. I'm an intelligent man. Please leave me alone with this garbage." That was his reaction. I tell you today, there's a worldwide apostasy. And the amazing thing is, the smarter they are, the more they turn against God. It should be the other way around. The smarter you are, the more you should marvel at the revelations of the Bible. But it doesn't work out that way. It's again the poor, the mediocre, that are willing to accept this beautiful gospel. Yes, it looks grim today, just as it looked to the disciples on the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. But remember this: when Jesus went down into the depths of his crisis, facing death like a criminal, when it looked like a terrible defeat for Jesus, he was actually preparing the greatest victory in the history of the universe. Namely, number one, the grandest, most beautiful display of the character of God, love and holiness. And two, the salvation of mankind. He redeemed the whole human race. He declared us not guilty. That's more than forgiveness. You know, when you steal and you're put into court and the judge says, well, all right, you have stolen, but we'll let you get away with it this time. We forgive you. But that's not what you and I are. We are declared not guilty. My, what grace. What grace. And the amazing thing is the world doesn't know that they have been declared not guilty. They don't know they have been redeemed. It's like those slaves in the South. After President Lincoln signed an emancipation bill, many, many slaves for years kept on working as slaves in the fields. Why? Because their masters withheld the knowledge from them that they had been declared free. The world doesn't know they have been redeemed, that they're free. The whole world could walk into heaven if they wanted to. But they don't know it. And many, of course, don't believe it after they are told. So today the same thing is happening. As all mankind is being led by Satan into apostasy, into sin and rebellion against God, as a great spiritual and moral crisis is surrounding us, Jesus Christ is again secretly preparing a great triumph. Number one, the demonstration of God's character in each member of His remnant church through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. The early rain, which brings revival and reformation. Number two, the Holy Spirit is calling out the second remnant from Babylon through the mighty power of the latter rain. Number three, Jesus is preparing the grandest event in history, His triumphant return in glory and splendor to take His redeemed home. But only eyes anointed by the Holy Spirit can see these victories Christ is preparing. Many Christians are misled through the apparent silence of God, this apparent inactivity of Christ. But the Lord has always prepared His great victories by working silently. We Adventists are all praying for a revival and a reformation among us and among the Christians of other denominations, and Jesus is saying, I am already doing it. Only most of you cannot see it with your mortal eyes. Jesus says, I have many millions of Adventists in the world today, and soon they will come out of their fallen churches and join you. Jesus says, I am silently preparing them for you. In Isaiah 49:20, we read, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me that I may dwell. Our churches will be too small to accept all these millions of Catholics, Baptists, Congregationalists, Episcopalians all over the world who will come to us. Then thou wilt say in your heart, who has borne me all these children as they come, led by the Holy Spirit to us, seeing that I lost my offspring and am alone and barren and unfruitful and exiled, put away and wandering hither and thither. Because we think we are a small people, a neglected, unknown little group. The Lord says, wait until I bring the other children to you. And who brought them up, you will ask. Behold, I was left alone. From where then did all these children come? Well, the Lord is preparing them right now. I know beautiful Christians of other churches. I don't know about you. I don't believe in living in an Adventist ghetto. Guess who's coming to lunch on Monday? Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. He's coming with several men to my home. I've invited him. I keep in touch with these men. And I'm going to have a wonderful Monday and Tuesday talking to this great man of God, who, by the way, is the minister to all the Protestant ministers in America. Billy Graham is the man for the layman. Leighton Ford, Dr. Leighton Ford, is the man who ministers listen to. And he's a beautiful Christian. He lives up to all the light the Holy Spirit has given him. Of course he doesn't know the state of the dead. Of course he doesn't understand the Sabbath. The Lord has withheld all these truths from him because we are not ready for this great man. We are not ready for this great man. Oh, we are not ready yet. And the Lord is keeping them out until there's a real reformation, a real revival happening among us. When we are humble, and when we've realized that God has many more children outside of our denomination than inside, and then we will treat them with love and respect. Yes, a revival is now beginning to sweep across our denomination. The message of the righteousness of Christ, which consists of a harmonious balance between justification and sanctification, has become the central message of our church. Everywhere I go, that our people are shaken by the message of the righteousness of Christ. It's beautiful to see. It's the dawn of a new day, and I see it happen now across the land. And we must recognize this revival as Elijah did in his time. All that Elijah saw was a cloud the size of a handbreadth, and he knew the storm, the rain, was coming. The early rain is falling now, but soon the latter rain is going to be poured out on us. To take part in this work with the Holy Spirit is worth living, is worth suffering, is worth dying for. In Revelation 18:1, we see that when the loud cry is given, it is immediately followed by the words, "Mighty Babylon is fallen. Come out from her, my people, so that you may not share in her sins, neither participate in her plagues." And I know that Billy Graham and Leighton Ford and Dr. Linzel and Dr. Ockengate, all these men, these beautiful Christian leaders, they're all going to hear the voice and they're all going to come. And within a few months, they will suddenly see the beauty of the Sabbath, the beauty of all our doctrines, and gladly accept them and be rebaptized. That's what I see. In Matthew 24:14, we read, "This good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then will come the end." Jesus pointed out, however, that unfortunately, some will come too late. In Luke 13:23-25, he says, someone asked Jesus, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to them, and I'm sure there were tears in his eyes, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.'" Just as in Noah's time, when the door was closed, they pounded against it, "Noah, open to us." Too late. Many Adventists will be too late. In Habakkuk 2:14, we read, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the loud cry given by this church. The Lord will use every modern technological instrument, including Telestar, to illuminate in a few months the whole world with the full gospel. Volume 9:44, Testimonies. "At this time, at a time of overwhelming iniquity," and we are in it, "a new life coming from the source of all life is to take possession of those who have the love of God in their hearts. And they are to go forth to proclaim with power the message of the crucified and risen Savior." Yes, the righteousness of Christ. That will be our key message, plus everything else. But that's first, because that's the greatest gift to the human race. Christ made certain that the launching of the church in the first century was a triumph. And he was. And he's making sure today that the closing of the church period will also be a tremendous success. But before this loud cry can be given, we need a reformation, a change of lifestyle, living up to everything that we have heard here and here. Revival comes before evangelism. And if it will not happen to the satisfaction of Christ, maybe he will postpone everything again and put us all into the grave. After all, he has put four generations of Adventists into the grave already. Brother Nicole of Review and Herald came to my home in Connecticut and said, "Emilio, I will see Christ coming. I know I will see him coming." He's dead now. Oh, the Lord wants to come right now. Maybe right here in the 80. Can he? Are you willing to live up to everything that you know? Yes, revival and reformation must precede evangelism. That has been God's pattern since the beginning. Tell me, what was the axis of the Jewish religious life ordained by God? The 7 yearly feasts, they were the axis. What was the purpose of these 7 yearly feasts? To bring revival and reformation to Israel. 3 times a year, the Lord demanded that all the Jewish men would come up to Jerusalem. The Lord didn't say, go 3 times abroad and bring in converts. No. Go, come to Jerusalem. Come to my temple. Come to my altar. Come to my cross and become one, amalgamated with me in love. Few seem to see this. We Adventists have made evangelism the axis rather than revival and reformation. The Holy Spirit can make up in a few months the loss because of our error. We read in Acts 2:17, in the latter days, and I believe that's now, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. A great homecoming is being prepared by the Lord right now. Yes, there's a great homecoming for the redeemed when Christ returns, as we step across the bridge leading to heaven. When Jesus will bring home the captives of Zion, that's us, there will be like men who dreamed. Laughter and shouts of joy will be on their lips. I can hardly wait. In Psalm 126, 1-3, we read, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dream, it seemed so unreal. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Imagine what a preparation must be presently going on in heaven in expectation of our homecoming. Harps, crowns, homes. Homes are being made in preparation of our homecoming. And our names are engraved, our individual names are engraved on a silver table. And what is Jesus saying to his people today? Isaiah 40, comfort. Comfort my people, encourage them, says God. Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her that her time of service and her warfare are ended. Yes, as I go from church to church, I comfort my our people. And I try to help them to change their ways of life so that we'll be prepared so together as a family we can go to heaven. And I found a beautiful promise in Ezekiel 36:8, where the Lord is saying to the trees in heaven, be filled with fruits because their homecoming is near. That's a beautiful thing. It says, he issues the command to the new earth, our new home. You, O mountains, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruits to my people, for they are soon to come home. What is the Lord saying here? My land shall prepare for the homecoming of my people. My trees shall bear fruit in fullness as food for my people. Why? Because their homecoming is near very, very soon. The Lord is saying, I don't want empty branches, but many branches laden with delicious fruit for the homecoming of my people. Are you prepared? And now, imperceptibly, invisibly, all of us are being marked, either for eternal death or for eternal life. Paul wrote to Timothy these words, the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Yes, God marks his people. Especially before a great crisis. Before the 10th plague hit Egypt, God had a sign of blood put on the doorpost of every home of his children. He's doing the same today. In Desire of Ages 51, we read that the Israelites might be spared they were directed to place upon their doorpost the blood of a slain lamb. Every house was to be marked. But when the angel came to his mission of death, he might pass over the houses of the Israelites. As the blood sprinkled on the doorposts had saved the firstborn of Israel, so the blood of Christ has power to save the world. And in 7 Bible Commentaries 9:68 and 69, the Israelites placed over the door a signature of blood to show that they were God's property. So the children of God in this age will bear the signature God has appointed. A mark is placed upon every one of God's people, just as verily as a mark was placed over the doors of the Hebrew dwellings to preserve the people from their general ruin. We are being marked, men. We are being marked. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might understand and realize that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Several Bible commentaries 9:69 corresponds to Revelation 14, 1-3. The Lord will have men who can be depended upon. No one will enter the courts above who does not bear the sign of God. Those who in this sin-cursed earth bear this sign in holy boldness, looking upon it as an honor, will be recognized and honored by Christ in the courts above. These were and are marked men, God's men. Don't live in such a way that a dreaded mark is going to be put on you. Don't. Why do you love death? Four Bible commentaries, 1174. By continual resisting this, the sinner places himself where he knows nothing but resistance. This is speaking of the one who loves sin. The genuine child of God hates sin, but he falls accidentally into it. The phony Christian loves sin. Oh, he goes through all the religious ceremonies. But it's all routine. He loves sin. Now let me read it again. By continual resistance, the sinner places himself where he knows nothing but resistance. When he disregards the calls of God's mercy and continues to sow the seeds of unbelief, the dread mark is placed over his doorway. Ephraim is joined to his idol. Leave him alone. That's put on some of us. Search your heart right now. Are you one of them? You know, we can put on a terrific religious show. Oh, we have the ability of being the biggest hypocrites. Paying tithes, oh sure, believing in L.G. White, believing in Lord's coming, while secretly living in known sin. Ezekiel 9:4. The Lord said to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in the midst of it. Ezekiel 9:6. Slay outright the elderly, the young men, and the virgin, the infant, and the women, but do not touch or go near anyone on whom is the mark. Begin at my sanctuary, the church. So they began with the old men who were in front of the temple, who did not have the Lord's mark on their foreheads. People are marked for life or for death, and only those who have the seal of the living God have a passport to heaven. Many bear responsibilities in connection with God's work who cannot receive this seal because they are not wholehearted believers. Yes, there will be leaders that are perishing. After all, sin began beside the throne of God. The prime minister of heaven, Lucifer, is the originator of sin. Seven Bible commentaries, 970. Great mass of professing Christians will meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. They have not upon their forehead the seal of the living God. Lukewarm and half-hearted, they dishonor God far more than the avowed unbeliever. Amazing. Amazing. I pray that none of you will be marked with a dreaded mark. None of you. Because any moment now, the last events will happen. And Jesus will appear. In early writings, 285, I read this. But there was one clear place of settled glory whence came the voice of God, like many waters, shaking the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. The graves were opened, and those who had died in faith in the third angel's message, that's the special resurrection, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds, glorified to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those who have kept his law. Fully justified, fully sanctified men and women. So, do you know what will happen a few weeks before Jesus comes? During the seventh plague? A special resurrection. Many will be raised, and then they will hear God's covenant. And who will speak to them? Who will call them? Whose voice will they hear? The voice of God the Father. Revelation 16:17. And I heard a great voice from the temple, from the throne. And this is the voice of God the Father. The Father makes a revelation to those who had just been raised, and who will see the coming of his Son, and he will tell them the day and the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what is meant in Mark 13:32. Nobody will make known the day and the hour of Christ's coming except the Father. And in early writing it says, the Father makes it known to those just raised, and that number will be in the millions. He will make with them a covenant at the same time. Oh, dear friends, I hope you and I will stand there. Because, of course, the saints who are alive at that moment, they will hear the voice of the Father too. The two groups, the resurrected saints and the living saints, will be joined together. And then in early writings, 285, we read, the sky opened and shut and was in commotion. The mountains shook like a reed in the wind and cast out ragged rocks all around. The sea boiled like a pot and cast out stones upon the land. And as God, that's the Father, spoke the day and the hour of Jesus' coming and delivered the everlasting covenant to his people, he spoke one sentence and then paused while the words were rolling through the earth. Oh, I can hardly wait. This just shakes me just by reading this. In Matthew 24:29, we read that the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And all this by the voice of God the Father. Revelation 6:12-14, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What a privilege to see it all. And all these elements will be moved by the voice of God the Father. Man, doesn't this give you a irresistible desire to be saved, to be part of those who will then be translated? Or do you really love sin that much that in spite of all this knowledge you say, so what? I'm going to live it up. Just the other day, a young Seventh Adventist girl whose husband and a Seventh Adventist in the middle of a pregnancy ran away with another girl. She had the child in New York, and I stood beside her bed holding her hand because she was crying uncontrollably, holding that little baby in her arm and saying, why? Why has this happened? And he's going to be lost. My husband is going to be lost. And guess who walked in that very moment? He did. Blue jeans, a t-shirt with some ugly name upon it,
looking at me and say, "Hello, Brother Connectley." He knew me. Walked over to his wife and said, "Yeah, beautiful baby." She just was speechless. She just looked at him and cried. Then he said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" Sure. I went on in the hall. He said, "You know, you all think I'm going to go to hell, don't you? Well, I got news for you. I've been 2 years in your church now, and I heard that God is love. God has to forgive me, otherwise God isn't love." I said, "I won't even mention his name. I don't want you to know where he is. Let's call him Bill." I said, "Bill, this is not faith, what you're expressing now. It's presumption. That's what it is. It's presumption. Of course God is love. But not when you spit in his face and says, I'm going to sin and do my own thing and you have to forgive me whether you like it or not. That's presumption. Listen to David praying in Psalm 51 after he sinned with Bathsheba in adultery. That's repentance. And God did take him back. But I see no repentance in your face, in your voice, or anywhere. I'm afraid you're going to perish unless the gift of repentance is given to you." Oh, so many of us Adventist Christians are living in presumption. Friends, before all this can happen, we have to be prepared. As I said before, the Lord wants to come. He wanted to come in 1890. He preferred not to, because too many of us would have perished. I hope it's not going to happen again. I hope we are prepared. You see, before God can give this terrific loud cry, he has to prepare his church. It's not the fault of Billy Graham that he's not an Adventist. It's our fault. The Lord kept them out. You should have seen me spending 8 hours with those leaders, telling them about the Sabbath when I became a Seventh Adventist, and telling them about the state of the dead, and telling them about investigative judgment, telling them about health reform. They listened. And when I was through, you know what they said? "We don't understand it." And they're much smarter than I am. But immediately the Spirit says, "They're not ready yet. Be quiet. Just pray for them." The Lord has kept them out because of the miserable spiritual condition inside our churches. We are so proud of our hospitals, so proud of our institutions, so proud of our huge income. But spiritually, we are poor, blind, and naked. Jesus said, and not me. He wrote a letter to Laodicea saying, "You say I'm rich." And we think we are rich. Man, we are bragging about our income. I don't know how many millions a year. But spiritually, we are poor. And the Lord says, "Buy from me gold, you Adventists." That's his love. His faith. "Buy from me white raiment." That's his character, imputed and imparted. "Buy from me ointment." That's oil. That's the Holy Spirit. We are lacking the three most important ingredients. If I had to choose between knowing the Sabbath, the state of the dead, Ellen G. White, health reform, and the law, and having his love, his faith, his righteousness, and his Holy Spirit, I would choose that. If I had to choose. Fortunately, I don't have to choose. But there are many who have the chief ingredient and lack these. Well, many of us have these doctrines and lack Christ's love, Christ's faith, his righteousness, and his Holy Spirit. Wow. I'm telling you the way it is. I'm not running for any office. I'm just a layman in love with Christ and his teachings, because you need to be in love with both. You can't separate Christ from his teachings. Jesus said, "He who hears me and my... He who rejects me and rejects my teachings has a judge." In other words, our salvation depends on our relationship with him and his teachings. I love both. But don't make the mistake of accepting his teaching and rejecting him. That's what I'm saying. Many of us, like the Jews at the time of Christ, said, "His theology, we love it. Oh man, they kept the Sabbath. Incredibly how they kept the Sabbath. But his person, nail him to the cross." The same can happen to you and me. His teachings, marvelous. Love him. I'm intellectually convinced that it's absolute truth what Adventists teach. But his person, no thanks. See the deception? No, friends. The saving power of Christ must first be seen in the members of his church. God wants to put his children, his church, on display before the world, where they proclaim the gospel through their lives and their words. God cannot call the world to repentance before his own people are in order. The prophets and the apostles were selected by God
to be his messengers before they were born. But these men had first to be prepared before they were capable of doing the work to which they had been called. Take Moses. Moses needed 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh and 40 years in the wilderness to prepare him for that great task of leading Israel. After 80 years of preparation, Moses said, "Oh Lord, send another man, not me." Exodus 4:13. He was so discouraged by this time, he wasn't even willing to go back to Egypt and lead Israel out. And God had to threaten his life before Moses went. Preparation. Take Jonah. Nineveh was waiting to be destroyed, but God could not evangelize that city. First, he had to bring about a transformation in the heart of Jonah, his messenger. God put Jonah into the belly of a fish. Only there did Jonah ask for forgiveness. He was so headstrong. Oh, God knows how to humble us. It is far better that we humble ourselves so that God does not need to do it. Finally, Jonah preached to the inhabitants of Nineveh with a broken heart. And then the city was converted. Are you learning from this? Take Ezekiel. God said, "Go, get you to the Jewish captives in Babylon. Speak to them, whether they will hear or refuse to hear." Ezekiel refused. He had become bitter in his soul toward God. And the hand of the Lord was hard upon Ezekiel. He had to suffer for his disobedience. God must first prepare his own prophets through chastisement and suffering before he can send them to his own people. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon by the Holy Spirit. But amazingly, Ezekiel still refused to talk for 7 days. He was so overcome with discouragement and bitterness. Tell me, what can the Lord do when his own prophets are stubborn and refuse to speak? The Lord had to preach first to his own man. Still Ezekiel refused to warn the Israelites. Now God had enough. And he took action against his prophet and severely punished him. God took away the power of speech from Ezekiel and struck him dumb. Oh, my friends, how hard must the Lord deal with his own people, his own prophets, his own witnesses, before we are willing to heed his instructions? How many times in the last few weeks have you witnessed to a worldly person about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does he have to do to us before, out of love, we go out to every neighbor in the area and tell them the gospel of Jesus? What must he do? Just the other day, I met a Seventh Adventist elder who said, "Emilio, I don't have the gift of witnessing. I have the gift of giving money. I don't feel any obligation to tell another person about Jesus Christ." I said, "Wrong. Dead wrong. This is not an option," I said to him. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel," Paul said. "Woe to me. When Jesus will return, I don't want one neighbor of mine in New Canaan, Connecticut to come to me and say, 'Emilio, you lived 20 years in this town. You came to my parties. I came to your home, and never once did you tell me the plan of salvation. I'm now going to be destroyed by fire, and you will go to heaven. Why were you such a coward?'" You know what? I believe if any human being can say that to me, I will also not go to heaven. There are many ways of losing your salvation. Not just by breaking the commandments. Not just by apostatizing. If you don't show love toward your fellow man and fill his physical needs and his spiritual needs, whatever needs he has, it means you are not controlled by the love of Christ. And you see, the law in heaven, there will be only one law, the law of love. And if you prove that you don't have it now, you don't want it now, you will never go to heaven. You can say, "Lord, I preached in your name. I gave money. I did this. I was an elder. I was a deacon." The Lord says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Take Elijah. Elijah was not an exception. He fled into the wilderness in utter discouragement and stubbornly asked to be permitted to die. It was not easy for God to prepare his prophets. They caused much trouble to the Lord. It is amazing to see God's servants debating and quarreling with their master. Take Jeremiah. He bitterly complained to the Lord. He said in chapter 15, verse 17 and 18, Lord, revenge me from my persecutors. Know that for your sake I suffer and bear reproach. Lord, you have filled me with indignation. Why is my wound incurable? Will you indeed be to me a deceitful brook? He called God a liar. Imagine a prophet calling God a liar. Oh Lord, save every one of us from such a deception. Jeremiah blamed God for everything. And so the Lord answered his servant this way, verse 19. Jeremiah, if you give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you shall be my minister. And if you cleanse your own heart from unworthy suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, you shall be as my mouthpiece. In other words, God asked Jeremiah to be converted. Take Paul. Paul knew that he had been called to the prophetic office before his birth. In Galatians 1:15 we read, He has chosen and set me apart even before I was born. Nevertheless, God permitted Paul to go astray. Paul became a fanatic, patriot, a member of the Sanhedrin who hated Christ, a persecutor of God's people. Paul worked in the camp of God's enemies. And God permitted Saul of Tarsus to serve Satan. Paul killed Christians. Then one day God stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and sent him into the desert to be taught. And there Paul discovered that he had been converted and chosen to reveal Christ to the Gentiles. And with flaming word, Paul spoke now of his new mission. I was sent by God to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness from their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. My, what a change! Acts 26, 17 and 18. What a preparation God has given to that prophet. And now let's talk about us. In the same manner as God prepared these prophets of old for their task, God is preparing His people today in Laodicea. He's preparing us for our great mission to the world, the loud cry. And the harder our hearts are, the longer is the preparation. For 136 years, Laodicea has been struggling. Jesus cannot return. The latter rain cannot come in fullness. The believers cannot come out of Babylon because of the poor spiritual condition in the Adventist church. God's children are not ready. God's children are not prepared yet. Oh, we're always searching for reasons for our failure to evangelize the world. We are constantly looking for new methods to evangelize the world. We try desperately to better our educational system. We try desperately to better our hospitals. We want to save souls and boost our membership. But we are not boosting our own spiritual nature. You're not even reading the Bible. Most of you don't even read the Spirit of Prophecy. I know, I'm every week in a different church. How are people not reading the Spirit of Prophecy? Greatest gift given to this church. Neglecting it. I was now months and months all over Europe. And by the Holy Spirit, I awakened such a hunger for the Spirit of Prophecy. They're sending thousands of dollars over here to translate her books. Five Testimonies 714. It may be that a respite may yet be granted for God's people to awake and let their light shine. And I think we are being given this respite. Is that what you pronounce it? It's a breather which is given to us right now. It's a breather. Five Testimonies 714. If our people continue in their listless attitude in which they have been, God cannot pour upon them His Spirit. They are unprepared to cooperate with Him. 5 Thessalonians 7:17. The time that so many are now allowing to go to waste should be devoted to the charge that God has given us of preparing for the approaching crisis. We are wasting our time. 3 hours of television. The average 7 minutes. Man alive, haven't you learned that? That when you push that knob, you stop thinking? Whoever is talking to you takes over the control of your mind. I'm not going to allow that to happen. It's Satan's last arm into your home to grab your mind, because whoever controls these 2 inches up here owns you. Owns you. Yes, it's for this reason that we find 2 messages in the Bible. One for Laodicea and one for the world in Revelation. The one for the church, Revelation 3, 15 and 20. I know your record of works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew you out of my mouth. The shaking. We are in it right now. Maybe half of our people will leave us in this shaking. Wait and see whether this is not coming true. Remember the 5 foolish virgins? 50%. For you say, I'm rich and I'm in need of nothing, and do not understand that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Therefore I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, so that you may be truly wealthy, his love and faith. White raiment to clothe you, Christ's righteousness, imputed and imparted. An ointment to put on your eyes, that you may see the Holy Spirit. And then it comes something beautiful. Those whom I dearly love, I tell their fault. He loves us. Why? Because we are the people who accept the most difficult teaching in Christendom at the most difficult time. That's why we are part of the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? It's a symbolic number of all the born again, fully justified, and sanctified Seventh Adventists since 1844. Those in their graves. The second group, the living genuine ones. And the third ones, those who come out of Babylon doing the loud cry. Together, there are 144,000. Who in the most difficult time of world history accept the most difficult message there is. There's nothing harder than being a Seventh Adventist. They're swimming upstream. And the Lord says, I dearly love you. I dearly love you. That's why I tell you your faults. And friends, I'm preaching to myself, not just to you. Those whom I dearly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten, the Lord says. So be enthusiastic and burning with zeal and repent. I'm willing to forgive your lukewarmness. I'm willing to ignite a fire in your heart, the Lord says, so that you will burn. And that's the only gift I have, is to ignite fires in your heart. The Lord is sending me to Adventists, not to the world, to ignite a fire. But you have to feed that fire through the Scripture. And what's the message we ought to give to the world? It's in Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with the eternal gospel, the righteousness of Christ, the cross, to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race, every tribe and language and people, the 3 angels' messages. But what are we doing? We try to evangelize the world with the 3 angels' messages, telling the world to repent. But we are not evangelizing, converting our own churches. Namely, with the Laodicean message of buy from me gold. We leave that out. God must first prepare his own prophets before he can speak to the world. He had to prepare Jeremiah and Elijah and Jonah and Ezekiel before he could speak to the world. The same principle applies to us. He can speak to the world, and you can pour millions down the drain through all the television and radio programs you want. The Holy Spirit is not going to lift his little finger until we are ready, until the church is clean. The Lord doesn't want to bring people into a dirty church. It's just as you wouldn't want to bring guests into your dirty home. You first clean the home. And that's what he tries to do now through the revival information, to clean his home so that he can bring them all in. God's command to you today, my brethren, is this. Cleanse the camp from the unfaithful as in the days of Achan. Remove the worldliness from you as in the day of Jacob in Shechem. Cleanse yourself, for the Lord will do great wonders tomorrow, as in the day of Joshua at the banks of the Jordan. Blow the trumpet, because the terrible day of the Lord is near, as proclaimed by Joel 2:11. And through Titus, the Lord Jesus says, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and prepare and purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. We tell others to be converted, but God says, how about yourself? We tell the world to accept something which we ourselves have not accepted yet. And above all, we don't cry over our own sins. Our spiritual eyes perception is not clear. We are not praying, Lord, open my eyes. For only then would the glory of the other angel of Revelation 18 encircle the earth, illuminating it with his radiance and splendor. Before this can happen, God will take out of the heart of the sincere believer all pride, all stubbornness, all envy, all self-satisfaction, all partisanship, all harsh accusations. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we read, God is bringing out a people and preparing them to stand as one united. And the Bible says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord. Malachi 3:1-2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. The Christian who is not being prepared now in the last days of probation will be left out. It will be too late. He will discover his negligence too late, as the five foolish virgins did. They bought oil at the wrong time. They tried to buy it. There was no more oil for sale. Friends, your soul temple must be cleansed now. Now. Believe me, I preach this sermon first to myself. I raise my hands every morning to God, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and take this sin away from me, this love of sin. I know my needs, plead the Lord daily in agonizing prayer to deliver me from my many character faults. But for those who refuse to humble themselves now before the Lord, it will be too late, as it was with Esau and as it was with Judas. In the Song of Solomon, verse chapter 6, we read, who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? That's Laodicea, the Church of Christ. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Testimonies to Ministers 2:20. We are to prepare a people to stand in the day of God's preparation. We are to call men's attention to the cross of Calvary and to make clear the reason why Christ made his great sacrifice. When can Adventists do that? Only when they themselves will live in the atmosphere of the cross every day. Are you living in the atmosphere of the cross every day? We read in Nehemiah that they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading as I've done this morning. And 40,000 believers stood there looking up to Ezra and Nehemiah, who were holding the book of God in their trembling hand. So I plead with you, because I love you also, repent.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.